This morning, once again, we're going through the book of Ephesians. Brother Jordan there in Chicago and myself, we're actually both teaching through the book of Ephesians at the same time. It turns out, I think he actually started a little bit ahead of me, ahead of us out here. And his comment was something along, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it's going to take a while to get through Ephesians because there's just so much information here. And I said something like, yeah, it's going to take us the ages to come to get and appreciate the book of Ephesians. But the reason I bring this up is I actually was listening to one of his messages this week. And we're in Ephesians 4, right? But he's still back in Ephesians 3, like the third verse. So, you know, if y'all feel like I'm dragging along real slow and everything, I don't feel so bad after all, okay? But it just, you know, there's just so much information here in the book of Ephesians about who we are in Christ, about the heavenly places, and it's good to really dive into it and delve into it. And even if it's repetitive and review and that kind of thing, it still is always wonderful to allow the Word of God to encourage our hearts with who God has made us to be in Christ. Here in the book of Ephesians, we started chapter 4 a few weeks back. This is where the Apostle Paul really begins with beseeching us as believers to walk consistent with who we learned we are in chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's beseeching us to walk consistent with that. So follow along with me if you would. Let's again begin at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we again can come together as a family of believers for the purpose of allowing your word to minister and give life, spiritual life and excitement and joy and peace and comfort to our inner man. We ask for insight and wisdom as we think this morning and study this morning, especially about the Holy Spirit, about the one Spirit here, that we would appreciate to a greater degree His person and the work that He does on our behalf and to your glory and to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, again, as you can see here, starting this section of the book of Ephesians here, you can see it's obviously about our walk. It's based upon our position that we have in Christ. See the idea of a worthy walk, a walk that's worthy of our ambassadorship. The vocation is not a reference to the job that you do here on earth. It's a reference to your heavenly calling, what you're going to do in the heavenly places, right? And then we've studied down through about the first part of verse 4, but just keep in mind, verse 2, when he says lowliness and meekness, that's exactly the opposite of pride. So we're not the issue. It's not about us, not about me and you, right? With long suffering, what do we find? Why is that so important? With long suffering, why? Because we're stubborn, she says, yeah. Why else? That's true. That's right, because long-suffering really is one of the key words that identifies the nature of the dispensation of grace in relationship to what God is doing. The Apostle Paul says that he might show forth all long-suffering. Currently, the dispensation of grace is the longest-running dispensation in human history so far. When you look at the previous dispensations, the dispensation of grace is the longest-running. And just in terms of human time, okay? So God indeed is long-suffering. How is mankind doing, by the way? We're getting better, right?
No.
I don't think so, okay? The rebellion, it's waxing worse and worse, the Apostle Paul says. So the rebellion and the antagonism and the hatred against God, against His Word, just continues to grow. And God isn't intervening yet. God is not imputing man's trespasses to them. If He was, things would be real different out there. But He's not, because He is long-suffering. And He is demonstrating His capacity and ability to truly have grace and His love be the standard of operation. He's just waiting. Sometimes do you look at how bad it seems to be getting out there in the world and you think, man, what could God be waiting for? Do you ever wonder that? What's the answer to the question? Because you actually know the answer to the question. But you still ask it. I still ask it. Lord, what are you waiting for? Come on. What is he waiting for? I'm going to be saved. The work of Christ on the cross, that's so valuable, what Christ did on the cross and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is so valuable that God is willing to extend the dispensation of grace another day, another day, another day, another day, as a demonstration of the extent of His love, His goodness, His mercy. God, who is rich, in fact, you are in Ephesians, look at this, back to Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, what's it say there? It says, but God who is rich in what? He's rich in mercy. I mean, this full dispensation of grace demonstrates God is rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? She's a good cook, she says. There's mercy right there. She made the spaghetti this morning. Yeah, you know. But what is mercy? Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. You know? Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. The world does deserve wrath. The world does deserve to have their sins imputed to them, but God is not imputing men's trespasses unto them because God is rich in mercy. Every day is just another draw upon the bank account of His mercy, and yet His mercy will never be run dry. It'll never be tapped. See that? God is rich in mercy for His... Look at that verse. It says, but God who is rich in mercy... for His great love wherewith He loved us. What is His great love wherewith He loved us? The cross of Christ. That's the great love that God put on display, demonstrating the extent of His love. You see that? So when the Apostle Paul, back in chapter number 4, talks about long-suffering, that's just one of the natures of the dispensation of grace, okay? And he says, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he lists the seven things here that make up the unity of the Spirit. What are they? What are the seven things that make up the unity of the Spirit? Okay, one body, one Spirit, keep going, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. See that? That's the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. The verse tells us, endeavor to keep it. We're not supposed to make it. It's not our job to make it. The unity of the Spirit already exists. It's already there. All right? It's in our oneness in Christ, our oneness in the body of Christ, what the Godhead is doing, the message, the faith. Okay, the oneness is already there. Our job as believers is to keep it in the sense of guard it, protect it. Now, why do you suppose he tells us endeavor to keep it, endeavor to guard and protect this thing? Why would he have to tell us that? It's going to be constantly under attack, okay? Let me ask it this way. How many people do you know? Is that rain out there coming down? Yeah, okay. It's Southern California, man. We're getting rain here. You know, all the drought and everything going on. But how many people do you know that profess to be believers know what the mystery of Christ is? Yeah, they're all right here, right? Okay? He doesn't get out much. But anyway, But think about that. How many people that you know that profess to be believers really know the mystery? And yet if you look back at chapter 3, go back to chapter number 3, look at verse 9. Look at 3:9. The Apostle Paul says this, and to make what? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You can't see what the fellowship of the mystery is if you don't know what the mystery is. And you can see in that verse it was his desire to make all men see it, to have all men see that. Okay? So obviously something is standing in opposition and against people knowing what the message of grace actually is about. And so you and I as believers, Paul beseeches us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, in order to keep the Spirit and the bond of peace, we have to know what each of these seven are so we know what it is that we're keeping, what is it we're guarding, right? The first one, which we've talked about already for a couple of weeks, is the one body. What did we find out? What is or who is that one body? What's that? That's the church, the body of Christ. We said two major things about that, not that that's all you can say about that, but the two major things. One is that is in contrast with the nation of Israel. All the way through the Old Testament, God was forming a nation, the nation of Israel. And even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, out of that nation, He was calling a little flock. Never before in history have you had the church, the body of Christ, until the salvation and conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. The beginning of the dispensation of grace and the start of the church, the body of Christ, happened there in Acts chapter number 9. And so when we talk about the one body, you got to remember, you as the body of Christ, the one new man, you're said to be a new creature, you're said to be created. Those sound like creation type words, and they are. You're one new man in human history. That's something brand new that God is doing in history now, in history that He was not doing before. You've heard this question before. You know the answer to it. When is the only other time in human history when there has been one new man? Adam, the creation of Adam. When God was there in Genesis chapter number 1, God, you know, creates the land, the sea, the plants, the fish, the birds, the air, and then he goes and plays in the red clay and everything and forms this thing of the earth, and he breathes into it the breath of life and pops this thing, and the angels go, "Whoa, what's that thing?" It was a man. It was one new creature, one new man, Adam. Well, God is forming one new man today, the church, the body of Christ, to occupy the heavenly places for His glory. So we talked about that in connection with the uniqueness compared to the nation of Israel. Something else that we talked briefly about, and I want to just briefly remind us about it again today. Actually, Nathan brought it up a couple of weeks back. It's called the body of Christ. By the fact that He calls it a body, what else does that help us understand about the nature of the body of Christ? It's the church. It's got parts. Very good. And you said, what did you say? And we're connected. Good. What else? We function together. We're one. We read the passage over in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, let's just look at that again real quickly. Let's look at this real quickly. Not because it's not important. I'm not doing it quickly because it's not important. It is important. It's just we have other things to do this morning. But watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says this. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this. It says, "For as the body," that's your physical body, right? "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the body of Christ." Is that what that verse says? See, I didn't say it right, did I? I kind of added. When he says, so also is what?
Is Christ.
See, that verse says, so also is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and the church, the body of Christ, are so absolutely, perfectly united that he could say in that verse, so also is Christ, but mean so also is the body of Christ. Or he could say, so also is the body of Christ, but mean Christ. So not only are we united perfectly with one another, we are united perfectly with the Lord Jesus Christ. See that there? And you can see in the same chapter, look at chapter 12 at verse 27. Actually, look at verse 25. He says there that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care for one another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know what happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Every part of you hurts, right? I mean, everything of you, the adrenaline runs through your whole body and everything goes ouch, right? He says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." I want you to look at two other quick passages and then we're going to move on to the next issue that make the sevenfold unity. Go back to Ephesians 4 and go to Colossians. Go to Colossians, this time chapter... where am I looking at here? Colossians 2. Look at this. Look at what these verses say about the body of Christ and your membership in it. I'm going to go to Ephesians 4:15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And now here it is, verse 16. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Do you see what that verse says? It's the whole body. You've got every joint, effectual working of every part, edifying of itself. Let me ask a question based upon that verse. How important are you to you as a member of the body of Christ? How important are you? You're as important as the Lord Jesus Christ is. How important are you to every other member of the body of Christ? Just as important. You see that? So when you read a verse like that, it should change our perspective. It should give us a perspective of how important we are to one another. How important you are to you in terms of your edification. By the way, who determines your edification?
You do.
You do. How? Yeah, getting the Word of God, letting the Word of God get into you, right? But are you also equally important to other members of the body of Christ? How important are you? Well, look at the verse. The effectual working to measure every part. You have an impact. That's what you want to know. You have an impact not only on your own personal edification, you are having an impact on the edification of the body of Christ as a whole. Now, is that good or bad? I guess it depends, right? You know, if you're living in the world and walking in the flesh and don't believe the Word of God and living for self, well, you might not be having such a good impact on the body of Christ. You've seen the bumper sticker. Of course, you know Lori and I and some others, we've been involved in homeschooling for years and years and years and everything. And we saw a bumper sticker one time, and it said about homeschooling, it's because a lot of people don't like homeschooling. The bumper sticker said, "Every home is a school. What is yours teaching?" Whoa, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, well, you see, we as believers, we do impact one another. That's the fact. And if you realize that you not only have a personal choice about the impact that you have on your own personal study, but because you're so completely connected with the body of Christ, because you're in Christ, and we're all connected to one another, well, you too, that is, you also, have the great privilege of impacting the edification of the body of Christ as a whole. Let me give you an example, if I can. Let's say that you tend to be negative about life and discouraging about life, and everything is trouble about life, and nothing's going your way, and everything's always a problem and everything. Probably not too many other believers are going to invite you over to dinner necessarily, right? How come? Yeah, it has an impact on them, and it can be kind of a downer, right? But let's say, on the other hand, yeah, things are a challenge for you in your life. Maybe you're having some financial issues or some physical health issues. Who can't relate to that thing, right? You know, maybe you've got some romantic issues, right? Girlfriend, boyfriend issues or whatever. Family struggles, family issues of that type, whatever. Maybe you've got some issues with where you're going to work, your job, or who doesn't have issues in some of these things? All of us. But on the other hand, you've learned that, you know what? Whining and complaining about those things doesn't generally make them go away. Instead, what I can do is, in the midst of those things, what if I search the Scripture to find verses that I can appeal to find rest and comfort in, such as, "My grace is sufficient for thee," such as, "The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any comfort by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So all of a sudden you begin to look at verses differently, and you begin to see the value of those verses working in your life. You see, the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And so all of a sudden you begin to think about those verses. You think about, "I need to find my joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. See that? You see, you find the verses that say, just in prayer, "Make your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So you begin to think about those verses and then operate on those verses. And then all of a sudden you hear about another brother or sister of Christ that maybe is struggling with some of the same or kind of things that you're struggling with. And all of a sudden, now what do you begin to think? You begin to think about, hey, it's not about you now. It's about that other brother or sister that needs the Word of God. Maybe they need some comfort. Maybe they've hit a real down time in their life when they're very discouraged, and they need a passage of Scripture. They need somebody to call them up or send them a message, or or an email, send the verse of Scripture and say, listen, I was thinking about you and I'm praying for you. Here's the verse specifically I was praying for you. I got a question for you. I know the Davises aren't here this morning, but you know, of course, Katie is right now battling breast cancer issue. Pretty serious stuff. Went through some major surgery. All right, and she's young. She's got three beautiful girls, a wonderful husband, a wonderful family, you know. And it's a struggle in the sense of the flesh. But have you seen her and her family just relying upon the Word of God? Has that been an encouragement to you? Oh, it's amazing. It's incredible. And you know what they say? They say you all here today have been an encouragement to her. And you have been. Well, how precious that is. You've cooked food for them, provided meals for them, you've called them on the phone, you've sent them messages of encouragement on email, you've prayed for them. That's the nature of the body of Christ working one with another. What a precious opportunity that we have in time to allow the very life of Christ right now on display in time in people, in you, in me. Isn't that something? Look at the passage over here in the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians, and watch what it says at verse 19, 2:19, Colossians 2:19. And you can see it, Colossians 2:19, he says, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands. You guys didn't know you were joints and bands, did you? You know, can I tell you a little bit of a joke? Yes, no?
Sure.
Some say only if it's a good one, right? Well, okay, let's move on then. Right. This, to me, is a pretty funny passage by the Apostle Paul in Acts. Go with me to Acts 28. I'm going to come back to Colossians 2, and I'm trying to make a connection here. Hopefully, I'll make a connection. Look at this. This is Acts 28. Let's go to Acts 28 here. Watch this. This is Paul on his way to Rome. He, of course, was involved in this shipwreck. He winds up on the island of Melita. He's bitten by that serpent, but he doesn't die in any way. So he finally gets back on another ship and finally gets on traveling again, going towards Rome. They land. Look at verse 12, Acts 28:12. It says, "And landing at Syracuse," that's not New York, by the way, "we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium, and if I pronounced that right, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found, watch this, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." You didn't know Paul, thank God, for the taverns, did you? That's a joke. Anyway, so the point is this, that he's thanking God for the brethren, not for the taverns. But I'm just saying this. You look back at Colossians chapter number 2, you didn't know you were joints and bands. Usually when people think about joints and think about bands, they think about what? Hey, we're going to go and drink whiskey and alcohol and have a shindig and hear the band play. No, you're joints and bands. The idea of joints and bands there is like you think of your physical body, the ligaments, the tendons. How is that for messing up words, right? The ligaments, the tendons, the muscles, all the cells, everything that's tied in the body of Christ together. You are as important to the spiritual body of Christ as your ligaments and tendons are to your body. I got a question for you. How many of you have had any injuries to your ligaments and tendons? Is it very fun?
No.
Remember before the injury, remember when you were back, 14, 15, 16, 8, 9 years old, you could run and skip and jump and hop and everything, a day, never ending, you were out playing and everything. As a kid, you wondered why mom and dad were always inside sitting down.
Yeah.
And you're outside playing and everything. You know, man, what happened to them? And then all of a sudden, as kind of life comes along and everything, and you get injured, and your joints and your bands, your ligaments and tendons, you get pulled and stretched or torn, you can't walk so good anymore. You can't get around so good anymore. Listen, your ligaments and your tendons and the way they connect your muscles to your bone and that type of thing, they're absolutely critical just to getting around the function of your physical body. Well, so too, as members of the body of Christ, you are important. You are important to you, your own edification, and you are important to every other member of the body of Christ in terms of the body of Christ's edification. You have an impact. You really do. Look at what the verse goes on to say, verse 19. He says, "And not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered. What is the nourishment that ministers me and you as believers? You and I as believers. It's the Word of God. Okay, having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. See the spiritual increase that happens as you edify one another. Look in the same chapter. Look how he starts the chapter. Look how he starts the chapter, and specifically verse 2. He says that their hearts might be what? Comforted, being what? Knit together in love. Why do you knit something together? What's the idea of knitting something together? Hold it together. Good. What else?
Strength.
That's right. There's strength in being knit together put together. Okay, and that's what you are. You're just like completely knit together in what it says in love. You're knit together in grace motivation. We saw last week and at the conference that love is the greatest motivator. Love is the basis upon which God lives. Did you? Isn't that an amazing thing about that? God lives. God is excited about living because He lives to love. And everything about God is an expression of love. He lives for the purpose of doing what He does to show how much He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ lives. To do the same thing towards the Father. What about the Spirit of God? To do the same thing towards the Son. The Godhead lives out of grace motivation. That's out of love. And that's interesting. That's why that verse says, it says, knit their hearts. Well, that means it's more than two people, right? At least two people there. Your hearts knit together in love. Knit together in grace motivation. Knit together in the reality and the capacity and ability of God's love to bind us together. That's some kind of strength. That's some kind of binding, isn't it? You see that? So go back with me, if you would, then to the book of Ephesians. Think about those things when you think about the body of Christ. Yes, it's unique in history in that it's the new creature. It's not Israel. We're not spiritual Jews. We're not spiritual Israel. It's the one new man for the heavenly places, but it is also the one body of Christ where we impact one another. We have the great privilege of laboring together with God for the purpose of accomplishing personal and collective edification. Isn't that something? Now, you notice what he says next. We have time this morning just to touch on this. Look at what he says at verse, go back to Ephesians 4, verse 4. He says, there is one body and what's it say next? It says one Spirit. Today, in the time we have remaining, and we don't have a lot of time remaining, but really today and then for the next couple of weeks at least, we're going to spend a good amount of time talking about, looking at, discovering from Scripture some things about the Spirit of God. How many of y'all know a lot about the Spirit of God? How many of y'all know some things about the Spirit of God? Yeah, you don't know, okay. It's amazing how much misinformation there is about the Spirit of God. It's also amazing how little people really do know about the Spirit of God. But it's also wonderful in the Scripture there is quite a bit to know about the Spirit of God. A common question that people ask, in fact it was asked again just recently by someone, I think maybe at conference even. But he said, well, you know, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why do we have the Holy Spirit? Some people even suggest the idea, teach the idea that even as believers, that the Holy Spirit kind of comes and goes. If you're not walking by faith, if you're not walking in grace, you walk under the law and live in the flesh, then the Holy Spirit leaves you, which that doesn't make any sense, right? But what we want to do in the next couple of weeks, we want to understand from the Scripture, who is the Holy Spirit? What's His purpose for living? What does He do? What's His job? What are some of the things that people say, that you hear people say about the Holy Spirit? They say He watches over you, protects you. What else do people say about the Holy Spirit? They relate the Holy Spirit to guardian angels, which is kind of interesting. Okay.
Give you power.
Yeah, that's a common one. They relate it to power, signs, miracles, wonders. Oftentimes you'll hear, well, the Spirit led me. The Spirit led me to this job, or led me to this house, or led me to this state, or led me to buy this car. So a lot of things that people talk about, what the Spirit leading. How does the Spirit lead? Does the Spirit lead? How would He do that? So if you make a decision in your life, and you say, well, the Spirit of God led me to do this, how do you really know that was the Spirit of God? Isn't it kind of subjective? Can you know? Or are we just, is it based upon feelings?
No, they just don't want to take responsibility.
That's true too, by the way. She said people don't want to take responsibility. When things go good, okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit of God led me. When things go bad, well, maybe not. You know? So what we want to do is we want to look in the Word of God and seek to understand some things about the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. After all, when Paul says there's one Spirit, there's a reason why. It's part of the sevenfold unity. We have a lot of things to look at. We won't get near all of them at any point today. We just have way too much to look at. It'll take us a few weeks to look at this. But it will be really helpful, I trust, and beneficial for us to understand this, okay? Probably the first place to start is answering the question, well, who exactly is the Holy Spirit? And a follow-up question on that, is the Holy Spirit God? Is the Holy Spirit equal with God? Or is the Holy Spirit some kind of lesser God? Well, how would you know? Well, we've got to look at what the Bible says. That's the only way you'll know. You have no other way of knowing whether the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son, or whether He's some kind of a lesser God, unless and only based upon what the Bible says. But there is no verse of Scripture that says the Holy Spirit is equal to God. There's no verse that says that, quote unquote. Did you know that? There's no verse in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. There's no verse that says that. Right? So how would we know if we should come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is a member of the triune God and therefore equal in every way to God the Father and God the Son? How would we know that? If there's no verse that says that, how would we know that? Okay, excellent point. You have to see where in the Bible where it does talk about the Spirit of God, and then see if when the Bible does talk about the Spirit of God, what kind of attributes does it apply to and give to and credit to the Holy Spirit. And if those attributes are attributes that are only attributes of God the Father and the Son, then what would be the reasonable conclusion to come to? He's equal to the Father. Okay? So let's look at a couple of those verses, if you would. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You might think initially, well, how's this going to help us? Well, let's see if it at least gives us some insight here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans 11. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans 11. All right, look at a couple of things that this passage teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you would. I'm going to start at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Paul mentions quite a bit here, uses the Spirit quite a bit mentions the Holy Spirit quite a bit in this context here. So everybody with me at 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Watch what he says. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, the worst mistake when you read that verse is to stop there. Okay? You got to read the next part, verse too, alright? It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us." How? Okay, now think about that. By His Spirit. So see how he mentions the Spirit of God there? Okay, the Spirit, capital S. He says, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now stop there before we go on. So far, in that verse, what does Paul believe about the Spirit of God? What is he able to do? He's able to search, but you can search. So you're not the Spirit of God. What's that? Okay, a couple things. You can see The deep things of God that had previously been hidden, they've been revealed by the Spirit of God. So what does that tell you about the Spirit of God in relationship to the deep things of God that are hidden? He knows them. Keep reading. You can see in verse 10 again, he says something else. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things," and it doesn't stop there, does it? Yea, the what? So what is the ability of the Holy Spirit based upon that verse? Okay, so question. If the Holy Spirit is able to search the deep things of God, and therefore to reveal the deep things of God, what does that suggest about the relationship and connection of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with God? Say that again. How come? She says he has to be part of them in the sense of equal. That's the logical conclusion. Exactly right. How could? In fact, look at the next verse. It'll make it more clear as we keep reading here. Look at verse 11. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." In the verse, who is it that is contrasted?
Man
and God, but in particular, man and the Spirit of God. So by default, the Spirit of God is not man. He's not a created being. Well, if he's not man, and he knows the deep things of God, and he's able to reveal the deep things of God, then what must be true about the Holy Spirit? Equal. That's exactly right. He's got to be equal. He's got to know as much as God knows. How much does God know? See, one of the characteristics, one of the attributes that the God of the Bible reveals about Himself is the fact that He does know everything. He's God. That nothing can be hidden from Him. It from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God knows the end from the beginning. It says He declares the end from the beginning. Nothing can take God by surprise because He knows everything. So, if these verses speak about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, man doesn't know the deep things of God. The only way man can know the things of God is if God reveals those things. And God has revealed those things. God has revealed the deep things by who? By His Spirit, because the Spirit knows the deep things. By absolute default there in that verse, the Apostle Paul clearly believes that the Spirit of God is absolutely equal with God the Father. He knows everything the Father knows. There's not anything that the Father knows that the Spirit doesn't know. How would that be possible? How could it be possible if the Holy Spirit was less than the Father? It couldn't be possible. Beth, go ahead.
In Genesis, He was there.
We're going to get there. Probably not today, but you're exactly right. She kind of knows where we're going. It's obvious because right there in the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon. See that in Genesis chapter 1 there. The Spirit's already mentioned right there. Okay, we won't get there today. Well, actually, we did just get there today, didn't we? Thank you, Beth. That's cool. Okay. But keep reading. Watch this. So this time, look at verse 12. He says, "Now we have received..." By the way, that's a pretty good grace word, isn't it? Receive, right? He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." So that also tells us something about God's Spirit. Because if it's not the spirit of the world, but it's the Spirit of God, that means they're not the same Spirit. See that? He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What else does that tell us about what the Holy Spirit knows? He passes on, that's true, but what does He know?
He knows those that are His.
He knows those that are His, that's true. He knows the things that are freely given to us of God. He knows every bit of what God is doing in all of its intricate details. He's on completely 100% united with the Father in what He knows and in what He's making known. See that there? Let me keep reading. Watch this. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. One of the things that we're going to see in this study is how the Holy Spirit teaches. We'll look at a great detail on that. But let me keep going. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that the natural man receive not the things, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now watch verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That's a question. Paul asked that question right there. I'm asking the question. Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? To instruct someone is to do what? Yeah, you're communicating. You're having counsel together. The context is talking about the Spirit of God and how God the Father, by His Spirit, has made His deep things, His hidden things known. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. He's the one who's making them known. And He makes them known by the Word of God. When Paul asks that question, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct it? Paul's not asking that question in the sense that he doesn't know the answer. He knows the answer. Who is the, what's the answer to that question? The Spirit of God is the one who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. The Godhead counseled with one another. God the Father, He said to be the Father of glory. He authored, He came up with this plan called glory. That's, we've been studying all that through Ephesians, this plan called glory of which you're a part of, right? He said to be the Father of it. The Son, the Holy Spirit, they all go along with it in the sense of this is exciting, let's do it kind of a thing, you know? The Father, it's like He says, Son, I love you so much and I am going to actually put on display in a physical manifestation how much I love and am excited about you. So He creates the creation and He has a plan and purpose to fill the heavenly places with the church, the body of Christ. And the Son says, okay, Father, that's pretty exciting. I'm impressed with how much you love me. But watch me do something to show you how much I love you. If you'll go through the creation, I'll go through and die for them and redeem them. And the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, it's not my turn to talk now. Come on now. I see how much you guys love each other and I love you as much. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make that information known in time, hence the written Word of God. You see, they just live for they live to love one another, and the way that they express that love to one another is in a physical creation, the earth, and then of course the heavenly places in the body of Christ. We looked at that passage at conference, Book of Revelation. He says, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." Not the pleasure in the sense of God was bored. His pleasure, in a sense, that was one of the ways He was going to express how much He is pleased with His beloved Son. See that? And so the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the deep things of God, makes them known to put on display how much the Father loves the Son, how much the Son loves the Father, and how the Spirit is so excited to be involved in sharing all this. You're involved in something pretty cool, by the way. Right? It's called the love of Christ. The love of God. And the Holy Spirit of God. So when Paul asks the question, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He's talking about the Spirit of God has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, is the sense of counsel together. See that? Look at how he says it in Romans 11. Romans 11. Watch this. Look at Romans 11, verse 33. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. Let's just touch on this and then we'll have to wrap this up here. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You ever thought about that statement? God's ways and God's judgments would be completely and entirely unsearchable had God not made them known. You understand that? But God has made them known by His Spirit. He says this. He says, verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" What is the answer to that question? The Holy Spirit first, but now since the Holy Spirit has made it known, you've known the mind of the Lord. You now know what God is doing. He says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor?" Well, the Godhead has been the Godhead's counselor. They shared in their love and their desire to glorify one another. It's honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They counseled and taught, just talked among the Godhead. And when that began to put into play, they say, "Let us make man in our image." You see that? They're just following through with their counsel. Isn't that amazing about that? See, when the Apostle Paul says, "Who's known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Who's been His counselor?" That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in order to be that, has to be one with the Father. In every way. Nothing short. He's not a lesser God. And He's not like Casper the friendly ghost. People have weird views about the Spirit of God, you know. Well, many, many other things that we're going to see about the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you that in the weeks ahead, be thinking about that. Go to the Word of God. Study what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Vital that we understand who He is. After all, you're sealed with Him until the day of redemption. He's the one that placed you into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He indwells you. And you and I, the body of Christ, are actually going to be the habitation of God by means of the Spirit. We're going to be the place where God and the Holy Spirit lives for all eternity in the heavenly places. That's kind of interesting. You probably should get to know who He is, right? All right, anyway, so let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning not only reminding ourselves, letting Your Word remind us about how important You say that we all are, not just to You, but to ourselves and one another as members of the body of Christ, that we do have that impact on each other. It's a great privilege You've given to us. But also that You have revealed all this by Your Spirit. We ask for insight and wisdom about the working of the Holy Spirit, about what He is and is not doing today, and that we would appreciate His job, which is, of course, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful Savior, the marvelous, most important person of all the universe, the one that excites Your heart. May He excite our heart as well. In Christ's name, amen.